I bet almost every one of us have either heard about or perhaps been involved in some kind of a difficulty over a relative's inheritance. Folks, when it comes to inheritances, a lot of times there are deceptions and lies that are involved among family members. A lot of times there is anger and strife and all kinds of division. In fact, divisions that affect families from there on out. Sometimes the problems are so severe that there is crime and perhaps even murder that is involved among family members. Tonight, our parable circles around and centers upon a similar type of incident. In fact, Luke is the only gospel writer who records this particular event in his life of Christ. It is found in Luke the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 13 and continues through verse 21. This particular parable has been entitled the parable of the rich fool. There are 5 points that we're going to be looking at as we go through this particular section of Scripture. The very first point begins with what I refer to as the avarice. A-V-A-R-I-C-E, the avarice. That's found in verses 13 through 15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. In this particular section, there are 3 points that we want to look at. Notice first, the inheritance. There is some kind of a difficulty between two brothers over an inheritance, isn't there? We don't know exactly what the difficulty is. We do not know who left the inheritance. We have absolutely no idea as to the amount of the inheritance. All we know is that one of the brothers approaches Jesus and he makes a request of him. And he says this, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Apparently, this man thought that his brother was getting too much. There was just not an equal division going on within the inheritance at that time. And he looks upon Jesus as a master, as a teacher, and oftentimes in those days, the religious instructors would not only give instruction, but they would involve themselves in some of these personal matters. And they would become the judges over various individuals in these kind of disputes, for they were the individuals who knew the law. So this man approaches Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want you to speak to my brother. Surely you can have some influence over him and he'll divide that inheritance with me. That leads, secondly, to what I refer to as the indignation. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge over you? Folks, you see that word man? That is about just as impersonal as a person could get when he addresses somebody else. In fact, when you study the word, it is oftentimes a very frigid response to an individual. Here Jesus is trying to isolate himself from this particular individual. He is doing all that he can to separate himself from the request that this individual has made. Man, listen to his next statement. Who hath made me a judge over you? Jesus was not here in the capacity of a civil judge, folks. Oh yes, he was here as a spiritual leader, wasn't he? As a teacher, as a master, but not as a civil judge. If you need somebody to take care of those problems, you go find that individual. I am not the judge in this matter. But folks, the reality is this. Jesus knew that the problem ran much deeper than just a mere request to go speak to a brother. Therefore, he turns to the multitudes and he gives instruction to them, doesn't he? And here are his words: take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Notice how he immediately says, take heed. That word is an interesting word. He's not talking about listening. That's not what the words take heed mean. What he says is this: I want you to look upon intently. I want you to discern properly. I want you to give spiritual interest to the thing that I'm about to tell you. Take heed, he says. Look at this matter closely. In fact, even to the point, if you need to, of isolating it so that you can look upon it. Beware of covetousness. That word covetous, or that word beware, also involves the idea of isolation, folks. There are some times you and I need to stop everything that we're doing, and we just need to isolate one thing and give our total, complete attention to that one area. And that's what Jesus wants these individuals to do right now. They probably heard the request, didn't they? They heard Jesus' response. And now Jesus is looking at the matter that was really the problem, folks. Take heed, folks. Look at this intently. Isolate it if you must. Beware of covetousness. Folks, right here is what this entire parable revolves around. The concept of covetousness. What is it? You look it up and it has a very simple definition. One of the words is this: avarice. Now you know where I got my first point, don't you? Avarice. But what is avarice, folks? Avarice is this: greediness. The desire to have. That's where the brother's heart was it not? Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. He's gotten too much. He's gotten more than his share. And I want what is mine. The desire to have. Folks, there's the definition. Jesus says, you take heed. And sometime you stop in your life and you isolate this concept of covetousness. Why is it so imperative that we look so diligently at this thing called covetousness? Folks, the reason is because this thing can become our God, can it not? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gets to covetousness and he puts a comma there and says this: which is idolatry. Folks, you and I can be like this man, can't we? And we can have a desire to have. A desire for things, a desire for possessions. In fact, we live in a society, do we not, that encourages that, don't we? It just blows my mind how you turn on the television, you turn on the radio, it doesn't matter. You open up your newspaper and you are constantly being bombarded with, here's what you need, don't you? You need a new cell phone. You need a new iPad. You need a new computer. You need a better internet service. You need more clothing. You need better makeup. Whatever it is, folks, they are just constantly hounding us in the media, aren't they? Our high-tech and highly driven marketing society constantly appeals to our wants, doesn't it? Therefore, Jesus issues the warning, folks. Take heed. You watch this closely. Beware. You isolate this concept of covetousness, this desire to have. Well, why, Lord? Listen to what he says. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Folks, a lot of times, our desire to have keeps us from being individuals who are rich toward God. We'll come back to that concept more as we go through the parable. Folks, here's the man's problem. It lies deep within his heart, doesn't he? I need. And that's why he approached Jesus with a request. It's at this point that Jesus enters into the parable, folks. There's the background, that avarice, that greed, that desire to have. And there's three points that Jesus makes in the parable itself. He begins with what I refer to as abundance. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly, he says. I scratch my head when I read that. If I were a farmer and I bought a piece of ground and I worked that ground diligently, guess what I want it to do? I want it to bring forth abundantly, don't you? Folks, if I plant even two or three tomato plants, I don't want just some puny little tomatoes hanging off of it in a couple of months, do you? Man, I want to go out there and I want to see those tomatoes all over that plant. I want those things to be producing abundantly, don't you? And surely this man, as a knowledgeable farmer, understood the law of reaping and sowing. The Bible even teaches it, doesn't it? If we sow abundantly, we shall what? Reap abundantly. And that is exactly what happened in this man's life. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I thought about that, and that text could read like this. The ground of Victor Eskew hath brought forth abundantly. I made a Facebook post this morning, and I thought about this being the Lord's Day and our need to come and assemble and worship God and give thanks to Him. You know, I woke up in a queen-size bed. Got a brand new mattress on that sucker. It's only about 6 months, 8 months old. Got one of them pillow top tops on it. You just get in there and just snuggle up, boy. And I woke up rested. I woke up comfortable. I woke up not too hot, not too cool. And you know what I did? I ran into the bathroom and turned on the water, and within seconds I had a warm shower. Had soap to wash me all up, get me smelling halfway good. I then went into my closet, and guess what? I had to choose what clothes I'm going to wear today. Got about 8 or 9 suits, about 6 sport coats, plenty of pairs of pants, tons of socks. I got everything I need. I have to choose which belt I'm going to wear. Bunches of clothes. So I get all dressed up and I tiptoe through the bedroom there because Kathleen's asleep. And I go to the kitchen, I open the refrigerator, and I open the pantry, and guess what? Food. A lot of food. Get me my normal scoop of peanut butter. That's what I get every morning. I know what you're thinking. Gross. And I sit over there in a big lazy boy, and guess what I do? I grab a remote, and I punch that remote, and satellite TV comes in. Paul sees satellite TV, he croaked today. You know that? Folks, we're talking about a beam coming from the sky, don't we? From space. And I'm getting to see the morning news, aren't I? I get on my cell phone, make contact with my brother real quick, get on the internet real fast, contact a few friends by means of the internet and Facebook, make a few little quick comments. The internet, folks, talking to people all over the United States of America. I go out and drive, jump in my brand new car practically, drive to the building, and I got a wonderful paying job. Don't I? I'm going to get to spend time with friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and worship the Almighty God. The ground of Victor Eskew hath brought forth plentifully. And folks, there's not a person in this audience who can't say exactly the same thing. We are, in this respect, as the rich farmer. And here's what we need to understand. The sin is not in the wealth. The sin is not in the riches. The sin is not in the things which the man possessed. There was absolutely nothing wrong with this man's ground bringing forth plentifully. And there's nothing wrong with you and me being blessed with abundance. And we don't need to let anybody ever try to ridicule us and bring us down because we are wealthy individuals, folks. That is not the problem. The problem falls in the second point of the parable, and I refer to it as the aims of the farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, I have nowhere to bestow all my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, you ever talk to yourself? There you go. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right here, folks, is the heart of the problem. I want you to listen to how it starts off. And he thought within himself. Nothing that he's about to do goes outside of himself. Everything he's about to do centers solely, completely on him. Everything. 6 times the word I is used in these verses. 4 times the word my is used in these verses. He thinks within himself and he even talks to himself, doesn't he? And and I shall say unto my soul, soul. Folks, everything revolves around him, doesn't he? Notice first of all that he has way too much. Folks, he got so much stuff, he doesn't even have a place to put it. None of us are like that, are we? Just go over to some of our closets and open them jokers up. They'd explode on you. Right? Well, I sure do wish I had another closet. Sure do wish I had a bigger closet. I got two walk-ins. I need a drive-in's what I need. Folks, some of the folks around my community, they leave their garage doors open, and I'm literally astounded. You know that? You wouldn't believe some of the junk that's piled up in them things. They got little paths that they can walk through. And stuff stacked up to the ceiling in those places. You go, wow, you don't hardly have a place to store anything. We're just like the farmer sometime, aren't we? Notice secondly, what's he going to do, folks? Well, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to just tear down my barns, and I'm going to build what? Greater barns. That's what I'll do. And notice thirdly, he's going to store those things, isn't he? There will I bestow all my fruits and goods, he says. And notice then he becomes totally self-sufficient, doesn't he? And self-satisfied. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And where is he going to spend all this stuff? Where are his aims? Where are his purposes? Take thine ease. I will eat. I will drink. I will be merry. Folks, there's the problem, isn't it? Everything centers upon self in the text. You read that text tonight again, and I ask you, where is the word of thanksgiving before the throne of the Almighty God? Where is it? Not one word is there. Where is the desire of this man to take a portion of those goods and assist someone else? It's not there. Not one intent is found in his words to help anybody else except for self. Where is there an indication in the text that he is willing to do anything for the Almighty God by means of his riches? There is nothing in the account, folks. Everything is about him. They are my goods. I will do with them this way, and they will bless me and me only. That is a heart of covetousness. So his aims were wrong. And that leads to the fourth section, doesn't it? And I refer to this section as the animosity. And the animosity comes from none other than the Almighty God. And what's amazing to me is how quickly God speaks and puts everything in perspective, doesn't he? And how within just a few words, God can grab mankind and he can get his attention. And God said unto him, thou fool! This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Folks, we're talking a mere matter of words, aren't we? And God has grabbed this man by the nape of his neck and gotten his attention now. There's three things that God does in those words. Number one, He assesses the individual, doesn't He? And look what He does. He says, "Thou fool." That's an interesting word, isn't it? Here's what it means. Without reason. Without intelligence. Without rationality. Without thinking. Flip the coin over and it goes something like this. Senseless and stupid. Here's what I like. And two lexicons give this definition. Without any thinking at all. Here's a man who is just as rash as he possibly can be. What do I do? Oh, this is what I'll do. And just immediately begins to make his plans. A fool. But notice secondly, God talks about an appointment, doesn't He? This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Uh-oh. This man sleeps the sleep of sleep. And wakes up where? In the sleep of death. Here's what's interesting to me. In a matter of hours, all of his plans are halted, aren't they? In a matter of hours, all of his rejoicing comes to an end. With one simple act, the cessation of his breathing, God now brings upon this man serious reflection, doesn't He? And guess what? All of his things are now in proper perspective, aren't they? Amazing. But there's a third point, isn't there? And I refer to it as the appeal. And it comes in the form of a question. You're a fool. And you're going to die tonight. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who gets them? For it is certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will bring nothing out. Folks, we came in naked, and guess what? We leave that way, don't we? And everything that we accumulate, everything that we possess, we die, and where does it go? It stays right here. And whose shall those things be? Maybe your kids, who didn't work a day in their life for them. Isn't that right? I tell my mom all the time, "Mom, spend your money. I didn't work for it. It's not my money. You spend your money. If you need to do something with it, you do something with it. You want to take a trip, you take a trip. It's your money, not mine." Or maybe you give it to total strangers, right? I remember calling my kids in on one occasion, and I've got all these books in my library, and I just knew that one of them would want all my books. Okay, we're preparing our wheels. Who wants my books? Not one hand went up. We're not toting all them nasty things all over the country like you did. Folks, it takes a whole U-Haul trailer to tote them things. Not one of them wanted them. So what am I going to do? I'm going to donate them maybe to a preacher training school, to somebody I don't even know. Strangers are going to get them. Guess what? Your kids don't necessarily want your house. They don't care about all your furniture. I don't care if it dates back to 1700s. They don't care. They just going to sell it to a stranger. Aren't they? Guess what? The state may get some of it, mightn't they? What if they didn't have any kids? What if he hadn't made his will out yet? And now the old state jumps in. And now Rome and Caesar get their part of it. There you go. And maybe nobody gets it. Isn't that right? You know, one of the saddest things to me that I've ever seen is go out into the country somewhere, and you drive by a real nice farm place, and you see what used to be a beautiful house. In fact, it's probably a relatively large house. 2,000, 2,500 square feet, a big house. And now the grass has grown up almost knee-deep. Vines are beginning to wrap itself around the lower parts of the structure. The paint is fading away. The wood is beginning to rot sometimes. The roof is beginning to cave in. And you want to know why? Nobody cared. Nobody wanted it. And they just left it to rot and ruin. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Folks, in one verse, God grabs the attention of mankind and he gets real serious about the things of life, doesn't he? That only leaves us with one verse, and that's the application in verse 21. So is everyone that what? Accumulates treasure unto himself and is not what? Rich toward God. There's the application, folks. Now remember, I said the ground of Victorescu hath brought forth what? Abundantly. So now it's me who has to ask the question, don't I? Vic? Who are you using your treasure for? You see, folks, there's really only two ways I can spend my money, either for self or for God. Those are the only two things. Isn't it? And depending upon my choice determines where my riches are really being laid up, where my riches are really being stored. And folks, do I want them laid up here, or do I want to lay them up in eternal places? That's the question, isn't it? Paul wrote to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world's goods, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You see, folks, he warns again about trusting in the goods, doesn't he? Again, he informs us exactly where all those things come from. They came from God. And now, as a rich person, what do I need to be ready to do with them? Do good. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute. Be willing to communicate. Because you see, folks, it's only by those kind of actions, being rich toward God, that I can lay up treasures in the hereafter. Laying up in store for himself a good foundation against the time to come, and laying hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus put it in these words, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I just find that interesting. Folks, search out and find where a man's treasure is, and guess what you find? You find his heart. And our treasure can be in one of two places. It can be on earth, or it can be in heaven. So the question is really, where's your heart, isn't it? Where's your heart? again. The ground of Victor Eskew hath brought forth abundantly. Again, Vic, where are you laying up for yourselves treasures? Are you laying them up for self? Or am I being rich toward God? Folks, in a nation like ours, as blessed as we are as a people, we need to think about that, don't we? Because you see, your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things you possess. The writer of Proverbs spoke these words in Proverbs 11:4. For wealth profiteth not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Oh, how wonderful it would be if we could get more people to store up things in heaven and not on the earth. To be rich toward God and not rich toward self. Folks, that's the teaching of Jesus in our parable, the parable of the rich fool. You know, if there was ever a rich person, it was God, wasn't it? Folks, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. There is nothing that He does not own. Even we are His people and the sheep of His pasture, aren't we? And yet that same God was willing to empty Himself completely, wasn't He? Give up the splendors of heaven and take upon Him the nature of a man and die a cruel death upon the cross of Calvary. Why? Not for Himself, but because He loved us immensely. Folks, the least I can do now is take my treasure and lay it up in realms eternal. Have you done that with your life? Maybe you need to tonight. Won't you obey the gospel? You've heard the gospel 1,000 times. You know you believe. Maybe you're struggling with repentance, but you know you need to die from that old way of sin. Say you'll do that tonight. Come forward confessing your sin, confessing the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe you're an erring child of God. Your heart's not where it needs to be. Folks, I'll guarantee you, it's easy, isn't it, to set our heart upon things rather than upon the eternal, isn't it? Maybe you need to turn back to God. Confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?